You're listening to another life-transforming message from C3 Church San Diego. For more information on our church, go to c3sandiego.com.
Welcome, everybody watching on live stream. Get ready. It's going to be such a great word. It's such an honor to have you tune in. And don't just, you know, feel like, hey, you're on the other side of the internet. You can actually be involved everywhere from giving to even from receiving when the Salvation Altar Call comes or when the Ministry Altar Call comes in a little while. But we're just so thrilled that you're with us. Amen. I want you to come with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Gospel of John, chapter 11. I feel like I've got a word, a very powerful prophetic word I want to kind of release tonight over our church. I had two words prepared. And I've really felt the Holy Ghost landing on this one. Just so you know, I had two trial runs of this message. You know, the 10 a.m. up in North Campus, I realized I needed to go back to the brook and switch out some stones. Sometimes you see these truths, but the water just doesn't flow because they need more time in the brook. David chose five smooth stones from the brook because they were in there for a while. And so anyway, the 12 was pretty awesome, but they were just kind of preludes to the 5 p.m. How many people know that God saves the best to last? So I'm so glad to have you with me. So John chapter 11, yell out when you're there. It's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Hold the horse while I get on. How many people think that Pastor Drew is at another level with his teaching, with his revelation? I'm just so proud of you, Drew. There was such great depth and strength in that. Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And if you met Drew when he came over 5 years ago, he, you know, blind Freddie could see the call of God on his life. But being a youth pastor for many years, it's, you know, the ability to entertain is, man, it's right up there. You need to be able to capture and hold an audience's attention. That's what entertainment means, to capture and hold an audience's attention. But then to overlay that with some depth and just to watch, you know, Pastor Drew just really dig down deep, drill down deep, dig down deep wells. And that's what grows the church. That's what grows the church. It's the teaching that you get on a Sunday. It's the teaching that you get. The health of the church is always directly correlated to the depth of teaching. And I think if you've kind of stuck around here for more than a month, you'll find that there's kind of no stone that we'll leave unturned. We're not afraid to tackle any issue, and you'll see that that's going to happen in a moment. I'm going to get a little bit vulnerable with you guys, but I kind of feel like we need to. But it's just good because people come into church, and we never want to build a church where people learn how to put on the Christian facade. I'm too Christian for my church, too Christian for my... Where they know how to... Greetings and salutations. Hey, how you doing, Pastor? Blessed and highly favored. Where we can just go through all the... All the clever sayings and have all that down pat, but on the inside be hurting. People are actually looking to, how do I do life? Man, this thing called life, man, it's kicking my tail right now. How do I win? How do I do relationships? How do I do business? How do I do finance? How do I do health? How do I just do my own head? How do I... Bible. Bible's got the answers. You don't buy a car without a manual. Man, God says, man, you need a manual to get through life. But instead of it being in your glove compartment, it's right here. And you put it in the glove compartment of your heart and it'll program you. It'll do you good. So John chapter 11, verse 38, yell out when you're there. Says this, okay, just a few of you. All right. It's going to be a tough crowd. All right. Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Now this is, in case you don't know what's going on, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus was Jesus's, one of his very, very dear friends. In fact, the Bible says that they named Lazarus as someone that Jesus loved. At the beginning of the chapter, they said, Lord, the one whom you love is sick. The one whom you love is sick. Which kind of tells us that God can keep loving you despite pain that you're going through. A lot of times we think if God loves me, then I won't go through pain. And if I'm going through pain, maybe it's because God stopped loving me. But pain is not the antithesis to God's love. And pain is not incongruent with God's love. In fact, I found that one of the greatest comforts is to know that in the midst of my pain, that God is neither forgotten nor forsaken. That God is with me in my pain, and there are lessons that I can take from my pain, and that my pain does something that I'd love to tell you that my quiet times are meant to do, but pain will put a compassion, it'll put an empathy, and it'll put a humility in you where you actually begin to have greater understanding for other people who are walking through pain, other people who are struggling. Let's never be a church full of Christian theorists. Let's never be a church of people, because it's much easier. Listen, I got a gift to preach it. I ain't got no gift to live it. I got a gift to preach the Bible, but I don't have a gift to live the Bible. And so many years ago, I remember I was preaching in a particular youth conference, and I was talking about the need for authenticity. And I said, you know, we need people who practice what they preach. You got to practice what you preach. I remember getting back to my hotel room, and the Holy Spirit said, I don't want you to do that anymore. And I said, far be it from me, Lord, to be a hypocrite. He says, no, I'm not asking you to be a hypocrite. I don't want you to practice what you preach. He said, I want you to flip it. He said, I want you to preach what you practice. He says, I want you to practice it first. I want you to get it down first. I want you to put it as part of the fabric of who you are first. I want you to learn to apply those truths to your life first, because then when you teach it, you'll teach it with grace, knowing how difficult it was for you to make that transition, for you to make that adjustment, for you to make that shift to light speed, then you'll be able to teach others, because you're now teaching out of what you practice. And so it's really important. So Jesus comes to this cave. It's a stone lay against it. Lazarus is dead in there. He's been dead for 4 days. And it says, and Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, wanting to, you know, protect her brother, said, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see? Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see? I'm not sure whether you realize this, but believing and seeing are intertwined. That they are interconnected. There's a symbiosis between what you believe and what you see. If you as a Christian, you should value science. You know, I'm a pastor, and you know, people say, "Oh, you know, how do you go with science?" When I talk to somebody on the plane, I say, "I love science, because science is always catching up with Scripture." Like if you watch the Twisted production, you know, who are you to be confused by my plans? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. Were you there? That's the oldest book in the Bible. It's the book of Job. It says, have you been to the depths of the sea where no light can get? Where the very pressure would crush a man in a moment? That's about 5,000 years old. 5,000 years old in the Bible. The Bible that they poo-poo in your universities. Same Bible, 5,000 years old. Now we discover, oh my gosh, there are places that are so deep in the ocean, light doesn't get there. Oh, and if you were to go down without a diving bell, the very pressure would crush you. Bible. Who keeps the earth turning to bring you the morning? Who keeps it turning to bring you the evening? Galileo and all those guys were you know, almost... They were at least censured by the Catholic Church, who wanted to be, you know, pretty much terminated, because they said, no, the sun is the center of the universe and the earth revolves around the sun. No, the sun rises here and it sets there. The earth is the center. But again, in the book of Job, it says, do you know the earth's perfect cycle? Do you know who keeps it turning in the morning? And Bible, 5,000 years ago. Science is always catching up with Scripture. I say that because it's very, very important, because science has caught up again with Scripture, where we understand that we don't see with the eye, we actually see through the eye. We don't see with the eye, we see through the eye. So Jesus says to Martha, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? You're the smartest people in San Diego because on a Sunday night at 5 p.m., you've decided I'm going to be in the house of God. I'm going to come into the house of God. I'm going to bring my Bible. I'm going to bring my journal. I'm going to bring my notebooks. I'm going to bring an open heart because I know that the teaching, the very instruction of the Word of God will do something to shift my belief system because the depth of my belief system is going to determine the depth of my vision. It's going to determine the clarity of my vision. He said, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see? Because your sight, what you see through the eye and you see according to your belief system. That's why the spies, when they crossed the Jordan River, went into the promised land, came back with a negative report. They said, we aren't able to take it. Listen, yes, 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 it's a land flowing with milk and lattes. Yes, yes. However, we saw giants in that land, the descendants of Anak. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. We were like grasshoppers in our sight. Whoa, 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 you got that from them? What? You did a consensus? Oh, no. You asked them for, they filled out a survey? A, what do we look like? A, cockroach. B, termites. C, caterpillars. Or D, grasshoppers. I'll choose D. You know, it's like there was no survey. This is what, we were like grasshoppers in their sight and we were like grasshoppers in our sight. In other words, they were saying that this is how we see ourselves, therefore that must be how they see us. In other words, their belief system determined how they saw opportunity. They missed opportunity because Caleb and Joshua quieted the people and said, what are you guys talking about? Their protection has departed from them. They saw something these other guys didn't see. Their protection has departed from them. Let us go up at once. We are well able to take it. Same land, same territory, same cities, same land flowing with milk and lattes, same grapes, same pomegranates, same fortified cities, same giants, same enemy, same everything. Two different perspectives. What was it? It was the belief system. Can I just tell you, God wants to bust the lid over your life, over your potential, over your destiny. He wants you to see the glory of God to come to pass in your life. To do that, you got to allow him to shift what you believe. Jesus said, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see? I just made a decision. Life is too short for me not to see what God has for me. Therefore, I will go to work on changing what I believe. The Word of God will do that. Every time you sit under the Word of God, it lifts. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Moses had a magic wand. He had a stick. It was a magic wand. The Red Sea parts. Hits a rock. A river comes out of a rock. He had a magic wand. Joshua is his successor. Joshua's like, wow, where's my magic wand? Goes like, you didn't get one. Oh, man. How come I don't get a stick? I want a magic stick. Goes like, you don't need one. He says, I got something far better for you, Joshua. See, Moses was raised in Egypt. I had to give him a stick. You've been raised up in the house of God. You've been raised up in the house of God. So Joshua, this is what you're going to do. You're going to meditate in my word. You're going to meditate in my word day and night. You're not going to let it depart from your mouth. Then you will make your way prosperous and then you'll have good success because he filled his life, because he filled his heart with the word of God. He was able to believe. He was able to see. He was able to take down. He was able to conquer. He was able to divide. He was able to defeat. He was able to, I'm telling you, when you get the word of God on the inside of you, you're going to start seeing your future differently. It was the word that helped me to see clearly the plans of God. The goodness of God, the power of God. But until you believe differently, you won't see differently. Years ago, I remember I was preaching away and I get a very distressed phone call from Leanne. We were living in New Zealand and Ash was maybe 15 months old. And they thought he might have had asthma because he was just, it was a freezing cold winter and he stopped breathing. She had to rush him to the hospital. We almost lost the little tyke. And I remember Leanne just going, oh, you know, this is terrible. I can't, you know, this always happens. And I just preached. We had an altar call packed with young people. Must have been about 100 young people got saved. And so this was my thinking. This was my believing. I said, well, the devil was probably mad because I had over 100 people give their lives to Jesus. You know, that's just the territory. And I almost took it like a compliment. I was like, yeah, the devil tried to kill my kid. It's because I'm messing with his kingdom. And I get back to, I'm in my hotel room. And then the Holy Spirit said, you know, you don't got to put up with that. I'm like, oh, beg to differ, Holy Spirit. I said, this is big boy stuff. Yeah, I had a big altar call. Lots of people saved, over 100. And he said, yeah, in the book of Acts, I got thousands saved. Oh, okay, what does that mean? He's like, he goes, why are you putting up with that? I'm like, well, I thought I had to. He goes, no. He says, take flipping communion. I said, well, communion, we do it on the first Sunday of the month, Holy Spirit. It's not the first Sunday of the month. He goes, oh, yes, please, for goodness sake. He says, the blood and the body of Christ. I said, well, what about it? He's like, how long have you been doing communion ever since I got saved? He goes, you know what it means, Jesus on the cross? He's like, yeah, what was Jesus on the cross? My Savior. He's like, yeah, yeah, what's the Passover lamb? What's it got to do with the Passover? Oh, he had to give me a whole Bible study lesson on how the Passover lamb, when they put the blood on the lentils, the destroyer had to pass over. He's going, why are you allowing the destroyer to come into your house and ransack your kids while you're out ministering? Put the flipping blood over your house before you get on the plane, before you get in the car, before you call Uber or a cab and drive to the airport. Take communion with your wife and you set the boundaries. Don't let the devil set the boundaries of what can and will operate in your life. You set the boundaries. You say, devil, I'm putting a hedge of protection around my household. I'm putting a hedge of protection around my marriage. I'm putting a hedge of protection around my family. I'm putting a hedge of protection around my children. I'm putting a hedge of protection around my finances. The devil can't touch what's under the blood. Whatever the blood covers, the destroyer must pass over. So true story, we started, you know, taking communion and then the devil's attack stopped and then, you know, people are like, oh, man, Pastor, you got to pray for me. We're struggling right now, devil. And they tell me, it's just warfare because we're pushing in the kingdom. We're seeing people saved and lives are getting changed. It's Mater. I don't know why I go into Mater. It's always Mater. Poor old Mater. Mater needs to get saved and then I'll stop using his accent. But anyway, and so now I just use this. Oh, are you guys taking communion? No, what for? Yeah, take communion. Communion is so powerful. Don't just think it's a religious thing for a Sunday. First Sunday of the month, we pass you a little bit of juice and a little biscuit that sticks to your finger. It's more than that. It's so powerful. Anyway, I digress. So, does everyone say believe and see? All right, I got to get into this message. Let me take my jacket off. All right, here we go. Now I'm serious. All right, here we go. Did I not say to you that if you would see, you would believe? Watch this, verse 41. Then they took away the stone. They took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out. Now, I love this. Just let me pause there for a second. Do you know that Muhammad never called a dead man out of a tomb? Did you know Confucius never called a dead man out of a tomb? Buddha never called a dead man out of a tomb. When I read this and saw that Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, and the Lazarus comes out, I thought, man, if Jesus' words can bring life to a man who's been dead for 4 days, I better pay attention to whatever else Jesus said. And if Jesus' words are powerful enough to penetrate a tomb, to penetrate 4 days of decomposing, 4 days of decay, 4 days of death, gripping this man and bring him out of death into life, then you better believe that if you start building your life on the words of Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings of mine mine and does them. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the... And so I'd made a decision 31 years ago. I'm going to build my life on what Jesus' word said. I got to tell you, there are areas the devil said, this is too far gone and this is too damaged and this is too broke and this is too dead. But I'm like, ain't nothing too far gone, ain't nothing too broke, ain't nothing too dead for my Jesus. If he can bring Lazarus out of the tomb, he can bring resurrection to my finances, to my thinking, to my dreaming, to my vision, to my purpose. Can somebody say amen? So build your life on the word of God. Build your life on the words of Jesus. Because Jesus is the one that calls us out of the grave. One day you and I are going to die, and the voice that we'll hear calling your name is Jesus. It won't be Buddha, it won't be Muhammad, and it won't be Confucius. It'll be Jesus. First face you're going to see, Jesus. So build your life on his words now. If you build your life on his words now, when he calls you out, you won't be embarrassed or ashamed. But when he calls you out on that day, if you kind of think, yeah, you may just be un poquito ashamed on that day. But anyway, watch this. I like this, and this is where we're going to land. So it says, he came out. Now, if I was writing the Bible, I would have changed this. I would have changed it, and I would have believed I was helping God. Jürgen, what are you doing? No, I'm just helping. Just helping. That's why I didn't get to write it. Because he knows I would have tried to help him and I would have ruined it for everybody. Because have a look what it says. And he came out free. No, sorry. He came out liberated. What does it say? He came out. He came out. Oh, Jesus, I don't like that. Like, why do you have to use that? It's such a strong word. Paints a picture. Like you just resurrected him from the dead. Like he was dead for 4 days. It's an extraordinary miracle. Don't say he came out bound. I don't want to believe that he came out bound. Not only that, the Bible says he came out bound hand and foot. His face, come on somebody, his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. We're doing an unwrapped series. And the title of my message tonight, as we come round to a close, is the power of an unwrapped life. The power of an unwrapped life. Let me just tell you, unwrapped, the power of an unwrapped life, you and I need unwrapping. You and I need unwrapping. Now watch this. Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth, and resurrection power hits Lazarus. What no man can do, what no human being could do, nobody can bring a man back from the dead once he's been dead for 4 days. But Jesus' words resurrect him. He is now resurrection power. But now as he's coming out of the tomb, the Bible says that he is bound hand and foot, and his face is covered with a cloth. And Jesus says to them, loose him and let him go. Who's them? The disciples. He said to them, disciples, you loose him and let him go. Now, when I first read this, I kind of felt like, oh, Jesus, you know, you didn't fail, but fell short. No. She's like, no, I'm just gave you a snapshot of what discipleship looks like. See, we think our job is to get 140 people saved over Twisted. No. I can't get anybody saved. Jesus does the saving. Only Jesus' spirit coming into a person they're born again. Only Jesus entering into a soul of a human being can cause them to come alive for all eternity. Only Jesus can forgive. So only Jesus can wash away. Only Jesus can clean. Only Jesus can do. It's his power that gives you everlasting life. So that's what Jesus does. But he said to them, loose him and let him go. Them is the disciples. Them is the church. He says at the very point of resurrection, at the point of born again, comes the responsibility of discipleship. Discipleship is loose him and let him go. When you and I get saved, we get saved. We are resurrected, baby. Brand new life. You are born again. Problem. I'm still wearing the grave clothes of where I've been. I'm still wearing the grave clothes of death. I'm still wrapped in where I was. You give me anything, more than likely I'm going to ruin it until I get unwrapped. Loose him and let him. You don't let go of someone you ain't loosed yet. See, we're a disciple-making church because the pastors don't just exist to put out fires or to pray for people who are struggling. Pastor, I need someone to come and pray. My goldfish, Moby, he's sick. And so absolutely we'll pray for your goldfish, Moby, and we'll believe God that he's going to be healed. But can I tell you, we're not just here as a social arm we're actually here to develop leaders, to raise up leaders, to empower leaders. And the empowering of leadership only happens through discipleship. And the power of discipleship is the power to unwrap your hands, your feet. Your hands, what you possess, what you hold, what you hold. Your feet, what you possess, what you walk into. The face cloth, what you see. Can I just go a little bit deeper tonight? I get saved when I'm 18. And I was promiscuous from about 15 to when I got saved when I was 18. 6 years later, I finished Bible college and I get engaged to my Leanne. I'm in New Zealand. She's in Australia. Probably God preserving a testimony. But I fly back to Australia for the wedding. Leanne is 17 years of age when we get married. She is a virgin. I, unfortunately, had been promiscuous up until the time I got saved. So all those years of courting, 2 years of courting, I was looking forward to our honeymoon. Tonight's the night, gonna be all right. I'm looking forward to the honeymoon. Until I get on the honeymoon. When I get on the honeymoon, flipping devil. I had no idea, because before I got married, man, lust, sexual thoughts. I thought, man, we're going to be doing it all day, every day. And then I get married, and we get back to the hotel room, and all of a sudden everything shuts down, and my mind is flooded with guilt. My mind is flooded with shame because the same hold I gave the devil over here, oh, you think now that you're married, he's going to say, well, I'll find someone else. Oh, no. The same handle that he had over here to fuel an unholy fire is the same handle he has over here to make sure he extinguishes any fire. For the first 3 days of our honeymoon, I had to go on a fast and pray with a weeping bride saying, is it me? Do you find me repulsive? Am I unattractive? There's something wrong with me. There's nothing wrong with you, sweetheart. You kept yourself. I ruined it because I believed the lie of the devil that somehow fornicating, somehow sleeping around, somehow playing the field. I was gaining experience. Oh, I was learning technique. Can I tell you, all that it did was it filled my mind with crap. It filled my mind with junk. It ruined. It didn't help. It ruined. It did. Don't listen to the lie of the devil. I had to go to my pastor. I had to talk to my pastor. I had to call my pastor. My pastor prayed with me over the phone. See, what I had was I was wrapped, come on somebody, in the cloths of death, and I needed somebody to unwrap me. Nobody talks about this stuff, but it's amazing how many people struggle with it. See, what the devil will do is he'll say, hey, don't call your pastor, just look at pornography. Because if it's the forbidden that ignites, just bring forbidden across the threshold of marriage. You had forbidden on that side, bring forbidden into this side. So then you're making love, but you're not thinking of her. The Bible says Adam knew Eve. It didn't say he made love to Eve. That's a poor translation. The Bible says Adam knew Eve. He knew. At the point of connection, there was instantly he knew. He knew her. Because it's not just body and body, it's spirit and spirit. It's soul and soul. All of a sudden, the two became one. He knew her. He knew her. It changed the way he spoke to her. It changed the way he communicated with her. It changed the way he treated her. I found when I got saved, I still had the grave clothes of misogyny. Chauvinist. My dad was East German, arrogant. But I learned that I had to get my hands loosed Somebody challenged me about the way I spoke to my wife, the way that I treated my wife. So I made a decision. When we were first courting and I was trying to win her, I always pulled the chair. I always opened the door. And now that we're married, the ring's on the finger. The pursuit's over, isn't it? The hunt, I've conquered. And then I realized, no, I've got to stop being a jackwagon. So I pull my wife's chair when we go to a restaurant. I open the door for her when we go out. We date. Not because she needs it. I need it. I need it. But my hands were tied to death. This is so important because when I read in the Bible, one of the first miracles Jesus does is he cleanses a leper. He cleanses a leper. The leper comes to him and the leper says to him, kneels down and says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, the truth is Jesus is looking at a leper. He can say, be clean. And instantly he's clean. John 15:3, Jesus says, you are already clean by the word I have spoken to you. But what's interesting, leprosy is transmitted through touch, through contact. The Bible says Jesus did this. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the leper. Reached out his hand and touched. Reached out his hand and touched. That man had not been touched. He had no human contact. He had to cross the street. He had to yell out unclean. He would just rejection, rejection, rejection. He had not been touched. Jesus could have spoken and healed him, but Jesus reached out and touched and said, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. Pastor, how come you don't put us in authority? At my church, I was this and I was that and I was that. Because you're like a bull at a gate, because you're so concerned about your profile and your position, then you wouldn't touch, you'd slap. You bring your grave clothes of criticism. You bring your grave clothes of negativity. You bring your grave clothes of cutting the legs off. You bring your grave clothes, and you wonder why you're bringing death into life. Wow. Lazarus comes out. He's got resurrection life, but you've got to untie him. We need untying, because you can't give me nothing. I can't do anything until I'm loosed. I want Jesus to loose me. I don't know these guys. I just love Jesus. She's like, yeah, I raised you from the dead, but they're going to loose you. Oh, they don't love me like you do. Yeah, but they're still going to do it. What if they're really rough? We just had our dining table made smooth. Do you know how you make a dining table smooth? You use sandpaper. Do you know the rougher the sandpaper, smoother the table? The rougher, see, God knows to smooth you, he's got to expose you to rough. Oh, you don't understand. I tried out for the singing team, and you know what Andrew told me? He said, I'm a bit pitchy. Yeah, I think I'll find another church. I'll find a church that appreciates my gift. Oh, you know, I was serving on this team, and then they told me, It's called sandpaper. It's cool. That was a little bit rough. The rougher the sandpaper, the smoother the table. I'd love to tell you I've been under perfect leadership where it's like angels. I've been under leadership where, man, it was harsh. It was brutal. It was nasty. I've been in meetings where one guy said, hey, you know, you're a good preacher, but you're just not a good leader. And you know what? It was a corrective meeting. I could have switched off there. What does that jack wagon know? But you know what? I just thought, let the righteous strike me. It shall be a kindness. Let my head not refuse it. It shall be like the precious anointing oil. David wrote that in the Psalms. The same David who experienced the anointing oil when Samuel poured oil on his head and he went from a sheep herder to king over a palace, he said, you know what I found is just like that moment is correction. But we don't want to submit. Do you know why we have a connect system? Well, I just don't have a perfect connect leader. Exactly. Jesus didn't have any perfect disciples. Do you know, I spoke to a pastor recently. This pastor's, you know, older than me. He's older than me. He's like, yeah, we're leaving the movement. I'm like, why are you leaving the movement? Well, we got hurt in another movement and we thought that this movement wouldn't hurt us. We got hurt over here and we just thought that no one would hurt us here. I'm like, well, did you know that there were people in that movement? Yes. And there are people in this movement? Yes. I said, people are people. So why should it be you and I should get along so awkwardly? I said, you know, people are people. Of course they're going to get it wrong. They're going to misunderstand. They're going to misinterpret. They're going to misjudge because they're people. Do you really think that God is so small? It's like, my God, why did I use people? Oh, myself, what was I thinking? He knows he's using people. He knows sometimes it's rough, but he's like, hey, the rough is just going to make it smoother. The rough is just going to make it smoother. When we were living in New Zealand, I'll finish with these stories. When we were living in New Zealand, it's one day in New Zealand, twice a year, they have what they call hard rubbish, which is just kind of like stuff that's, you know, non-traditional to go into your trash cans. And we found like a car engine and a gearbox under our car. So I kind of drag it out and you leave it on the curb and they come past and pick it up. And so people are going to drive around to see what, you know, you're throwing out an old microwave or a washing machine. Some people can fix it and, you know, maybe flog it off and sell it. And so I was just out the front, just, you know, they don't have an irrigation system like you have over here because there's so much rain, they don't need it. But it would be in a fairly dry summer. So I'm just kind of watering the plants and the lawn with my hose. So I'm just kind of, you know, doing this. Anyway, this white van kind of pulls in. We live in a cul-de-sac. So it kind of slowly comes, you know, in front of our house. So I'm thinking, oh, maybe it's someone from church. So I'm just kind of in a water. And then I look up and I think, I wonder who it is. And I look and they come right out in front of, and I make eye contact with the woman in the passenger seat. And I look and I'm, oh, I don't know, but maybe she's from church. So she winds the window down. So I'm thinking, oh, it's someone from church. And so I look like this and she goes, yeah, that's right. We're going through your bleep and rubbish. I didn't know what to say. But she saw herself as a scavenger and thought, I must be seeing her. I wasn't seeing her as a scavenger. I thought she might be from church. I didn't know who she was. I wasn't judging. But because she was judging herself, she felt like I was judging. I remember, you know, I was worship leading on the Sunday night service, which was, you know, bottom of the barrel. But Hillsong had just released a new album, and I was trying to learn the words because I kept getting the second verse and the third verse mixed up, jumbled up. So, you know, Jesus is, you know, is riding a donkey, but then I've got him on a white horse and, you know, it's all convoluted and, you know, and so I thought, oh man, I better learn the words. And so I'm learning the words and it's around Christmas time and we have, it's like Costco, it's called the warehouse in New Zealand, the warehouse where everyone gets a bargain. And it was, you know, the parking lot was packed. And so people were parking on the street. I'm not sure if you've ever driven down a driveway where cars are parked on the street. You can't see if cars are coming. So you've got to put your nose out to see if, and so, you know, this lady, you know, kind of came down and I'm driving past and I've got my hand out like this and I'm just worshiping, just loving, just, you know, trying to hit the high note, I think, on this song. And, you know, I'm worshiping and she went, whoa, and had to go around her and, you know, put my hand and just kept singing. I thought, you know, I'm kind of lost in La La Land. And anyway, I get up to the traffic lights and I'm still worshiping. And then, because, you know, the steering wheel's on the right hand side and the passenger's on the left. So I'm looking in the rear vision mirror and I say, and the lady's behind me and she's doing this without the other two fingers. You know, like read between the lines. Like she's flipping me the bird. And I'm like, what? Like this. And then I see her mouth. She's using dirty language. You know, I'm like, what the heck? And she's flipping me like this. You know, I'm like, what? You know, this. And I thought, oh, there's a misunderstanding. I didn't even get angry at you. And so I thought, I'll open the door and go and talk. And then as I opened the door, I thought, well, hang on, I'm at the front and there's a red light. What if it goes green and I'm out there, everyone's going to get mad. So I shut the door. Well, you know, open the door and shut the door is kind of like, you know, an aggressive gesture. So next moment, her door comes flying up. She comes walking up to the car. So I wind the window down. She leans in the car. She goes, "What the blank of a plug?" Like she was, I mean, she was cussing. And I said, "Oh, what's the problem?" She goes, "I saw you. You cursed at me." I said, "What? When I nearly pulled out, you cursed at me." And because I turned the music down so I could hear her, I said, "Oh, no. I said, I'm a worship leader." She goes, "A what?" I said, I'm a worship leader. And I turned it up and I said, I was worshiping. She goes, "Your face was all contorted." I said, I was trying to hit the high note because I'm leading tonight. She goes, "Oh, a worship leader. Well, F off then." And then she goes and hops in a car. See, she was so bound in her grave clothes that she couldn't see the difference between worship and cussing. She couldn't see the difference between worship and cussing because of grave clothes. Do you know it was an 11-day journey from Egypt to the Promised Land? 11 days. Yet 40 years later, why? Because it wasn't about geography. It was about God trying to loose them, to let them go into the promise, but it took him 40 years. For 40 years, he tried to loose them from 400 years of bondage, 400 years of bondage as slaves, 400 years of being whipped, 400 years of being victims, 400 years of being brutalized, 400 years of being beaten, 10 generations of being downtrodden, 10 generations of being oppressed, 10 generations of injustice, 10 generations of harshness, 10 generations of cruelty. He knew he couldn't just take them the expedited way in 11 days, because 11 days was insufficient because of their whining, their incessant whining. And the people complained, and the people complained, and then they murmured against Moses, and then they backbited against Moses, and they said, "Who is this Moses? Who made him ruler over us? Let's choose ourselves a leader, and let's go back to Egypt." And they were just constantly, for 40 years, he was dealing with their bindings, because you can't lead somebody out of death into their destiny, into the next thing. How many marriages, how many businesses? I know business people. They lived in this nation, screwed everything up. Then they moved to another nation, screw everything up. Then go to another nation, they screw. And it's like the common denominator is you, but they won't listen. They won't submit. They won't let somebody else loose them. They won't let somebody else. Wherever you go, there you are. But here's the problem. Lazarus didn't put the bindings on. It wasn't like Lazarus died and then they put him in the tomb and he's like, "Gonna be meeting Jesus soon." Somebody else put these things on. Somebody else tied his feet. Somebody else put the cloth over his face. I found that man, I'm dealing with stuff that, yes, I was dead in my sins, but there's stuff that was put on me, that others put on me. But I still got to submit to them. I still got to let them loose me. Let them untie me. We're a discipleship church because your destiny, your future, your marriage, your family, your business, your marketplace, influence and presence, the great plans that God has for you is too important for us to just be a church that just stops at what God has done that we can't do, getting people saved. We are a disciple-making church. I don't like that church. They get right up in your grill. God bless this church. If we get right up in your grill, it's what you need. It's what you need. You need someone in your grill saying, "Hey, this attitude is not fitting of a leader. This mindset is going to be a limit. You can't talk to your spouse like this. You'll ruin your marriage." You need somebody telling you what you don't want to hear. He said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Amen. I want to pray. You know, I'm going to open up the altar in a moment. And our leaders would love to pray with you. Live stream, if you're watching right now, want you just to close your eyes. In fact, why don't we all do this? Just close your eyes, turn your palms towards heaven. I'm going to pray a general prayer, a quick prayer, and then I'm going to open the altar. If you're watching on live stream, you're like, oh my gosh, listen, I'm glad you're watching on live stream, but don't ever substitute live stream for church. Don't ever think, hey, I can just watch online. I got to tell you, the weirdest Christians are the ones who only watch online. Because you can turn it on and off whenever you, oh, I don't like that. I'm going to see what Joseph Prince is saying. You actually need to be in an environment where you're accountable. You actually need to be in an environment where somebody can kick your keister when your keister needs kicking. Someone who can challenge your attitude. Somebody who can plant you. And if you're not bearing fruit, ask why. It's called discipleship. Go into all the world and make disciples.
What are you preaching Sunday night?
Discipleship.
Don't tell the church, no one will come.
Heavenly Father, you see every one of these magnificent sons and daughters of yours. Father, we thank you for resurrection life, for brand new life. But Father, we know that you've given the church the commission. Not the suggestion, the commission to make disciples. Father, let us have the same heart that David had. Let the righteous strike me. It shall be a kindness. Let my head not refuse it. It is like the precious anointing oil. Father, I thank you, Lord God, that you are loosing the cords. You are loosing the grave clothes so that our hands can be hands, holy hands. Lift up holy hands. They laid their hands on the sick and the sick will recover. Father, that our hands are places of power, not limited and bound by the days of yesterday and things of death. Father, that our feet, every place the sole of your foot shall tread, I am given you. God will soon crush Satan under your feet. Father, we know the devil doesn't want our feet to get loose because he doesn't want us taking territory. But Father, I thank you tonight that you're loosing feet. Father God, and the face cloth, Father, that God said to Abraham, get out of your tent and see. Begin to count the stars if you are able. God had to change what Abraham saw in order to change what Sarah could conceive in her womb. Father, I thank you, Lord God, that people are going to see differently as they allow discipleship, as they allow themselves to be changed, to be adjusted. Father, I break every lie of the devil that gets people to slip back. See, when my hands were bound, I kept slipping back into the same old addictions. I kept slipping back into the same old sins. I kept slipping back into the same old habits. And it's because I'd never submitted. Could you loose me? I mean, I'm struggling here. Could you, when you submit, when you're loosed, you don't go back to the old. You find yourself moving into the new. While every head is bowed, every eye closed, if you're here tonight, and you've never surrendered to God, listen, it begins with resurrection life. Every other religion just says, try harder. Every other religion just says, be better. Only Christianity says, hey, forget about a better old life. We want to give you a brand new life. Christianity says you can be born again. I was born again 31 years ago. The old Jürgen is dead. A new Jürgen began to live on the inside of me. That's what Christ offers. If you've never received that, it's your gift tonight, absolutely free. If you're here tonight, maybe you once walked with God, but you got pulled away. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home, but you fell away, slipped away, ran away, turned away, whatever, you're away. Come back. Come back tonight. Or maybe you're just here and you're far from God. Friend, life is too short and God is too good to live far from Him. So if you're one of those three categories of people, I'd love to pray for you. You've drifted from God. You've never surrendered to God. Or you're just far from God. If that's you, would you quickly raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. And I'll pray for you. Thank you, sweetheart. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you up the back. God bless you. I see that hand. Thank you in there. I see that hand. Says somebody else, thank you up there. Thank you, ma'am. I see your hand. Thank you, sir. Thank you in there. I see that hand, sir. Who else is there? Says somebody else. Says somebody else. Thank you up the back. I see your hand. God bless you. Says somebody else. I'd love to pray for you. Thank you, sweetie. I see your hand. Thank you, beautiful. I see your hand. To somebody else, somebody else, somebody else. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Anybody else? Thank you, thank you, thank you. Anybody else? Quickly. Love to pray for you. Thank you in there. I see that hand. Thank you in there, sweetie. I see your hand. God bless you. Is it just one more? Is it just one more? I am out of time and I need to pray. But I'll wait just 10 more seconds if there's one more. I feel like there's somebody just wrestling right now. Thank you, sweetie. I see your hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? Quickly. Thank you in there. Thank you, sir. Church, let's do this. There were so many of you that raised your hands. In a moment, I'm going to invite us to stand to our feet and the band's going to sing a song. When we stand to our feet, those of you that raise your hands, would you do something? I'm actually going to get off this stage. I'm going to stand down here. I'd love to pray for you personally. I'd love to pray for you personally. If you're sitting with someone that raised their hand, would you offer to walk with them? And if you raise your hand, you're sitting with a friend, ask them to come out with you. If you're sitting by yourself and you raise your hand, you come out. I'll stand with you. I'll be your friend. Church, why don't we stand to our feet? Let's put our hands together up the back and on the sides. Just begin to make your way. My team can help me. That's it. Come on, let's give them a great round as they come. Come on. Come on, let's give them a great round. Guys are sounding so good up here. I love our church. What an awesome church. Ricky Mullins, look at you, you fiercely handsome man. I'm telling you, God's hand's on you. God's hand is on you. Yeah, he's been chasing you for a while, and it's a trust thing, but I'm proud of you. You're making a good decision. And you watch what God's going to do. Trust is like going broadband. Your bandwidth, the download of God in your life is about to go, whoa. I had no idea that life could be this good. I had no idea that God could be this good. And I just see that the enemy just showing me, sorry, God showing me what the enemy's been doing. And there's just a few little webs that he's tried to kind of put in your head to limit you. And I see God just going to come in and blow those things out of the water. You're bigger than that. You're greater than that. That doesn't have to be your struggle, and it doesn't have to be your struggle for life. I just see God telling me to tell you that. You're a good man. He's got his hand on you. Bless you. Look at all you amazing people. I'm so proud of you. It's not an easy thing to come forward. But how many people know that the best things in life aren't the easy things? Conquering Everest isn't easy, but don't tell me it's not rewarding. And walking down the front here is so powerful. So I want you just to close your eyes and open your heart and live stream if you're responding as well. Close your eyes and open your heart. And I'm going to pray a prayer. I want everybody to pray this prayer out loud. Let's say these words. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you tonight that you so love me. You sent Jesus Christ, your only Son, to die on the cross for my sin. Lord Jesus, tonight, I thank you that I am forgiven, that I am your child, that heaven is my home, that your blood washes away, cancels out all my sin, all my wrongdoing, that it completely vanquishes the devil's power over my life. I am free in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm so proud of you guys. Shelby. So proud of you, girl. Come on. There's a handsome young man standing over here. We want to give every single one of you a gift. It's two things. We're going to give you a Bible, which is kind of like God's manual on how to do life best. And someone in our church wrote this awesome book called Following Jesus. And it's probably the best practical tool that I've seen on answering questions about God and Jesus. And what do I do now that I'm down here? And how do I? It's just brilliant. And it's just a little thin. They're my favorite books because I can read them really quick. And I feel like I read another book. And you just feel, it's awesome. And so we want to give those things as gifts. Standing right behind you are some of the best people in our church. So you may think, who are these strangers standing behind me? They may look like supermodels, but they're actually more than that. They're some of our best trained people in our church that know how to pray. They know how to pray. They know how to love on you. And they'll ask you a few questions, nothing uncomfortable, but they just want to ask you about you, where you live. If you live from out of town, we want to help you find a church like this back home, Connecticut. But, you know, San Diego's way better than Connecticut. But if you're from here, we want to help you go next level. So they're going to walk out with you. So would you do this? Would you turn to your right, my left? And would you follow this handsome man? We have a response lounge there. We're going to take you into that lounge. It's all set up. It's waiting for you. We're going to give you a gift. We're going to love on you. We're going to take just a couple of minutes, and then we'll release you. We've got a welcome to church party that's happening in a second. Hey, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to ask my leaders if they can split into two groups. I'm going to have one group here, but I'm just looking. We've got very limited altar space. And then I'm going to ask another group to maybe sit on the other side of the stairs. So, Stacey, if you maybe help me on the other side of the stairs. I'm going to get the band to sing that song one more time through. One more time through. Maybe you've never responded to an altar call. Maybe you've never responded or asked for prayer. Listen, don't leave bound hand and foot. Don't leave with limited vision. Tonight, won't you get pray? Hey, man, I'm struggling with this. Or man, I've been carrying this. Or man, I've been walking in this. Or I've recognized a pattern, the same thing in my granddaddy, the same addiction in my daddy, the same thing in me. Would you pray with me? It's amazing what happened. The devil knows if you can hide it. How many people know Lazarus could have just kind of hopped back into the tomb? Back in there in the dark, no one could see his hands were bound and his feet. But when he came out into the light, everybody could see how bound he was. And like, dude, you got to get untied. Nah, I'm fine. Dude, you got to get untied. No, that's cool. Jesus left me like this for a reason. No, he said to them, loose. You're not going to experience the fullness of life. So let one of our leaders take a moment to pray with you. If you don't need anything, just reach out and come on, let's worship. Come on, John, lead us in this beautiful song.
In me be done, yeah. Oh, Holy Spirit, your work in me be done, Jesus. Oh, Holy Spirit, your work in me be done. We reach
know there are people still receiving ministry over here, but why don't you just lift your hands high to heaven? Father, I thank you right now, God. What a magnificent picture. Jesus, you do the impossible. You raise us from the dead and give us new life. But then you said to them, loose the hands, Father, that we may reach higher. I want to just kind of speak over you, prophesy over you good news. Nothing I've preached tonight is negative or bad news. It's good news. You will find that the cost benefit analysis is the cost may be humility. The cost may be submission. The cost may be trusting. The cost may be vulnerability, talking to somebody, getting prayer. But you'll find the benefit is your hands will be able to reach higher. You'll be able to reach out and lay hold of all that God has for you. You'll find your feet are able to walk strong and take territory. Every place the sole of your foot shall tread, I have given you. And you'll find that the cloth will be removed from your eyes, from your face, so that you can see further, so you can see the great purpose and the great vision that God has. Father, with all these hands lifted tonight, Father, I prophesy there is not a chain, there is not a shackle. Father, there is not a burial cloth that these people are wrapped in with hands, feet, and face that you are not removing from them. And I thank you, Lord God, that the testimony of every single person under the sound of my voice is this, that when I got myself planted in the house of God, my life went from glory to glory. It went from faith to faith, from level to level. I'm seeing further. I'm reaching further. I'm taking more ground than I've ever taken in my life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Hey, we've got a welcome to church party. But listen, let me just tell you, if you're not in a connect group, if you're not in a connect group is the best next step for you. Get into a connect group. It's fellowship, it's fun, it's food. But at the same time, you're putting yourself into an environment where somebody can begin to help you get untied. Lazarus couldn't untie himself. And then the time comes when you're untied because someone who's tied up can't untie somebody else. But once you're untied, you can untie other people. Amen. That's what we want you to do. We have a whole city the devil's tried to bind, and God's answer is you. You and I, we're the church. Amen. We love you so much. Have a great, great Sunday evening. God bless you.